We are in Proverbs 18:21 as our text this morning. And I normally, you know, the first Sunday is Prophecy Sunday, but I just, the Holy Spirit gets to have the final word on that, and sometimes He redirects me on a different message. So this morning we're looking at Proverbs 18:21, which says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Now, as a person at times past sitting in a congregation, any time the pastor was speaking on the tongue, I always went, ugh. Because, you know, we all have a tongue, don't we? And so, if you're maybe thinking that, I want you to just set those preconceived ideas behind. Because we're not really going to go down to the James verses where it talks about the tongue sets on fire the fire of hell, right? We all know that we've stuck our foot in our mouth or said things we shouldn't. This is not so much that kind of sermon, but more on the consequence behind what I say and how it has an impact in the spiritual realm, okay? Because Proverbs says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. There is a spiritual release that happens when I say things. And many people have quoted this verse in the past wrong. A lot of people say, "Don't you know that life and death is in the power of the tongue?" And I say, "No. Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And you might say, "Well, what's the difference? Death and life, life and death." I think God puts everything in the scriptures the way He wants to put them in there for a reason. And I think the emphasis is more so that you can speak life and you can speak death to something, but if I speak life to something, they keep on living. If I speak death to something or someone, they stop living. So the implication here is that death is first, and we need to be aware of that. I can not only kill people, I can kill various things in their life, their marriage, their relationships. I can kill things with my tongue. Now, I think this, there we go, I missed a verse. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He that keeps his mouth keeps his life." So there's the life aspect of it. "But he that opens wide his lips shall have destruction." Again, kind of the same principle. Now, the story of Jesus in Matthew 16, Jesus has already asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And, of course, some of them said prophets and all this. And remember, who was it that said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Peter, that's right. Peter, impetuous Peter, got the gold star that day, only to have it taken away right after that. And that's, we're in the right after that part here. From that time forth, after Jesus asked him, "Who do men say that I am?" From that time forth, Jesus began to show his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, of course, they're not really keying in on the third day thing, but they are hearing, you know, "I'm going to die, right? I'm going to be killed." And what does Peter, who just got the gold star, say? And Peter took him, and I assume that means took him aside, right? And began to rebuke him. Now, how many of you guys have the audacity to rebuke Jesus? I mean, I know Jesus certainly has the right to rebuke me, but who am I to rebuke Jesus? But Peter, old jumping out of the boat Peter, he is rebuking Jesus, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." Peter, what are you thinking, man? Now, one of the things that we know about Peter is that he's ready, fire, aim, right? Most of us are ready, aim, fire, but he's ready, fire, aim. He shoots before he aims. He speaks before he thinks. And I think we've all been guilty of speaking before we think. But he turned, this is Jesus, and he said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." And here we see Jesus not only rebukes him, he recognizes where the statement came from, the devil. How many of you guys know that I can be used by the Holy Spirit one minute and by the devil the next? Don't think you are so spiritual that the devil can't speak through you. And all it takes is being in the flesh. And we think of being in the flesh as, you know, oh, I'm in the flesh, I've been watching the wrong things. Being in the flesh means not being in the Spirit. Amen? If I don't keep myself in the spiritual realm, then I am naturally by default in the flesh. And I can be even doing spiritual things. Now, I'm going to confess, none of you guys have to raise your hand, but there have been times during worship where my mind goes to something I have to do later that day. Right? I don't like that. I rebuke it. I try to refocus, get my eyes on the Lord. And you know, I mean, today's worship was glorious. That didn't happen to me. But every once in a while, and Jesus talked about how the cares of the world choke out the seed, right? You got these things you're thinking about. And so what are you doing? That you're being carnal. That's the word the Bible uses. Being fleshly. You're not being spiritual. Because you have this battle in the mind. You're either in the spirit or you're in the flesh. And so we know that it has its origins from Satan. It is a carnal thing, and it is an offense to Jesus to confess death. Now, what is he confessing? Jesus is confessing his death, but his death was his ministry. It was his mission. It was God's will for his life. So what is Peter doing here? Peter is undermining with his words God's plan for Jesus' life. Is it possible to undermine God's plans for someone's life? If someone says to you, I feel like the Lord is calling me to be a missionary to Indonesia. And you go, you don't know anything about being a missionary. Or do you know what you would be living like in Indonesia? Do you know that you may be killed if you go down there? All the Muslims down there, you know? And so what are you doing? You think you're being intellectual. You think you're loving them and warning them or making them think about what, but you're doing exactly what Peter did. You are undermining their calling by God. Isn't that between them and God? Amen? Well, if that's from God, God bless you, right? If that's from God, God go with you. If that's from God, then I may the Lord just meet every need along the way. And so we have this choice, death and life in our tongue, to either speak life into someone's mission or someone's marriage or someone's job, or we can speak death into it. And we need to make sure we are walking in the Spirit, because anything short of that, we're going to fall into the Peter mode where we are actually cursing, putting a word curse on their life. Amen? So Peter rebukes Jesus. And he says two things. That's a typo, obviously. Be it far from you. And so what he's saying is, be it far from you. He's saying, may God's will be a long way off, isn't it? Because this is God's will. May God's will be far from you. Wow. Would you ever say that to someone? May God's will be far from you? No. Did Peter think he was saying, may God's will be far from you? No. But the reality, he was. And so the idea is, okay, you know, we can all bash Peter, but the idea is I want to go out of here today thinking about what I say, how I respond. And unless I know that I know that I know that what this person is saying is not God's will, then I am putting the same kind of word curse on what they said that Peter did, and possibly cursing a calling in their life. Amen? And then, of course, the second thing he said is, this shall not be unto you. Now, that's pretty black and white. This, you know, Jesus, I'm going to go to the cross. And Peter's saying, this won't happen. Wow. Talk about a word curse. This won't happen. this shall not be unto you. You won't do this. You can't do this. You will not do this. Can you imagine if someone said, I think I'm going to go to Jesus, you know, and someone who's not a Christian says, you can't do that. You don't want to become one of those religious fanatics. And that person never gets saved. The Holy Spirit had them this close to getting saved, and your words curse that person. Now, I'm not saying any of us would do that. We're Christians. We would encourage it. But I'm saying the world, what's going to happen on Judgment Day to that person? Their blood is going to be on their hands because of a word curse that stopped them. I remember when I was in, I guess it would be about eighth grade, there was a Church of Christ bus that started picking up kids, and me and my neighbor went, and we went there a couple Sundays, and the Sunday school teacher led us to the Lord. Now, well, it was Church of Christ, but, you know, they're going to be in heaven. They're just going to think they're going to be the only ones there, right? They're still our brothers and sisters, and she led us in the plan of salvation. And I remember feeling good. I remember having that feeling on the inside. And I was in eighth grade, and I was in civics class, and I said something about God. I hadn't read the Bible. I was just, you know, just I just kind of barely got saved, if there's such a word. And my teacher said, Roger, are you becoming religious? And what did I do? You know, young, impressionable. How old are you in eighth grade? About 14, 13. Just kind of shriveled up and never went back to church. Now, I got really saved in 1979 when I was 19. But the idea is that, you know, someone's words can bring death and destruction without them even knowing it. This shall not be unto you. So then Jesus rebuked Peter, and we kind of already talked about this. Just want to really bring this home. Number one, he tells him to get behind him, Satan. And remember, Satan is the source of everything that brings destruction, right? Even if the person says it, Satan is the source. And then he says, you're an offense to me. Now, what does that mean, you're an offense to me? Does that mean, well, you hurt my feelings, offense? No. Anytime someone is going to speak some death to you, that is an offense to what God has for your life, right? God has a plan for my life. You know, if Jesus didn't go to the cross, not only would we not get saved, he wouldn't inherit the earth and be king, right? So it's not even just about me and you, which is probably more important to the Lord, because it's why he died, he loves us, but it's also that Satan's rule over planet earth would be forever in his grip. Remember the whole kinsman redeemer thing, right? So Jesus had to become the second Adam, the kinsman redeemer. And if he hadn't have done that, he couldn't have done his role as a second Adam. So his offense to me. And then bringing it home, for you savor not the things of God. Now, we all, as Christians, we say, well, we savor the things of God. We love the things of God. We praise God. But if I, in my carnal state, am not walking in the Spirit, I can think I'm being intellectual. Didn't Peter think he was being intellectual? Didn't he think he thought this through? And how much easy is it for us to, if we're not walking in the Holy Spirit, to think that we are speaking intellectually? Well, I've thought this through, blah, blah, blah. And he says, you savor not the things of God. You are not really walking in the Spirit when you say these things, but you're walking as normal men. Are we to walk as normal men? No. You know, we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, right? We are going to rule planet Earth. We are to walk differently than normal men. We are to look at life and the surroundings through the eyes of Scripture and the eyes of the Holy Spirit and not walk as normal men, or we will make the same mistake that Peter made in his rash statement. And basically, he had no understanding. Isaiah said, and none consider in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding. In other words, you can be a Christian and you can be walking around and not have understanding, because you are not seeing everything through the lens of Scripture and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we need to walk in the Spirit or we will be guilty. And there, that brings us to the whole spiritual-minded versus carnally-minded. Romans 8:7 tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity means war, right? Who would want to go to war with God as a Christian? We say, well, nobody would. And yet if I just float along and I don't read my Bible and I don't renew my mind, if I just go to church and that's it, then I promise you 90% of the time you're going to be carnal instead of spiritual. There are certain things you have to do to keep your thought life in the spiritual realm. The second verse, Ephesians 4:17, you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. There's that contrast again, in the vanity of their minds. And vanity, all is vanity, right? That's when we, and we could even do this in a church setting. We might know all the verses. I can remember being in a setting, in a Sunday school setting, and I know the word, and every time the pastor would say something, I would quote the word. After a while, I was told, why don't you go over here and teach a Sunday school class? But you know what? I was so interested in trying to show what I knew and add to his message that I was hindering what he wanted to do. Because it was the vanity of my mind. I need to be heard. I've got something I can add, And so you can be in the vanity of your mind and not be in the Spirit, even quoting Scripture. Go figure. And then, of course, the Colossians 2:18, let no man beguile you of your reward. And again, that's going to the someone speaking a curse, a word curse over you, by saying you can't do this or you shouldn't do this or whatever, and can actually beguile you of your reward. When we were south of town, I started having regular chest pains. And the devil told me I was going to die. I mean, I was convinced that I was going to die. The devil had me convinced. And one day, the Lord reminded me, well, what are you supposed to say? And so I began to say, I shall live and not die. I shall live and not die. And every time I'd have a chest pain, I would say, I shall live and not die. And pretty soon, guess what? They stopped. And guess what? I'm still here, in spite of my lack of ability to wire an outlet. I'm still here because I shall live and not die is the confession of our text, and death and life are in the power of the tongue. And if the devil can convince you you're going to die to the point you begin to say you're going to die, then guess what? You're going to die. Amen? And so the devil's goal is to steal, to kill, and destroy. This is another verse that is often misquoted. Oh, don't you know the Bible says that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy? No. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He cannot kill anything unless he steals a confession, which is what we're talking about. If he can steal a confession, then he can kill you. Remember in Proverbs, there's a hedge around Job? Devil says, I can't get to him. You build a hedge around him. When we get saved, God builds a hedge around us. And the only way that hedge comes down is by somebody's tongue, somebody's mouth, somebody's confession. And so the devil knows how to kill us, and he's going to steal our confession. He's going to steal my confession about me. He's going to steal your confession about you. He might do like Jesus, like he did with Peter, and get somebody else to confess death over you, right? Or somebody else to confess death over me. But that's the only way he can kill me. And I don't want to be killed, do you? I don't want to leave here until God is done with me. And so, we've got to watch our tongue. If he can get us to confess the death rather than the life, then there is a word curse on us or on that person, and then death will follow. So what does a positive confession look like? Here's the example in Genesis 22:18. Who but God can give the best confession of faith, right? And he's talking to Abraham, and he says, "In your seed shall all the nations of the earth," you can tell I was in a hurry this morning, typo again, "of the earth be blessed. In your seed all the nations of the earth be blessed." You know, if I speak something over you, it better be a blessing, amen? If I'm going to speak something over you, I better say, you know what? Lloyd has such a blessing to me. I mean, I don't have to worry about if we got cups or plasticware or toilet paper anymore. What a blessing Lloyd has been to this church since he came. Amen? And in many ways. And so, the same way, you know, I need to confess, you know, what a blessing care. What a, you know, Bobby, where's Bobby? Oh, he's being dad right now, right? Where'd he go? What a great father he is, isn't he? And speaking of that, let's just talk about marriage. You know, in a marriage, that person knows you better than anybody. I mean, they know you when you don't pick up, you know, undergarments on the bathroom floor or whatever. You know, they know you. They know all the bad things that you don't want anybody to know about you. And in a marriage, you can either blossom a marriage with your words or you can destroy it with your words. You can either focus on the beauty of the rose or the thorns, because they're both there. And so, just to give a plug for marriage, you know, God says to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed." You can just say, "You know, sweetheart, you know what I like about you?" And, you know, maybe you're in one of those moods where you want to tell her what you think of her, or vice versa of him. Maybe she's really or he's really irritated you this week, and everything he's done has irritated you. And, you know, there's been times when I've been there and I say, "You know what? I just love the way you blah, blah, blah," you know, or whatever. And you know what? When you begin to speak life into something, what happens? It's like watering a plant. It begins to grow. Amen? And so we need to make sure that what we confess over people is the way God confesses, by faith, you know, looking out in the future, knowing what a blessing they're going to be, and speaking life over them. Which brings us to confessions or testifying. We call it testifying, right? You know, and this morning I said, you know, does anybody have any more testimony? Well, what about, how many are saved? Remember that, you know? We all got something to testify about. We want to verbalize what God, "Thank God he saved me, he wrote my name in heaven. Thank God he filled me with the Holy Spirit, mighty burning fire." You know, "Thank God that one can send 1,000 to fly at 2, 10,000. Many will fall at my side and not come nigh to me." Have those verses ready for the devil. And when you start feeling down, begin to confess and testify. Well, even if you're in your car by yourself, it's amazing how it will pull you up from discouragement or depression as you begin to glorify God and what God has done for you. Amen? Now, confessions or testimonies should never focus on me. Right? "Well, I want to thank God that he led me to do this, and I did that, and then I did that, and oh, praise God that I can do this," you know. You can't do anything without the Lord. You are nothing. Amen? Testimonies should focus on God. "Oh, I want to praise God that he has been with me and he has led me and he has kept me." See where the focus is at? He. Always glorifying God. Amen? And so, again, life and death. Death and life. And so we want to speak life into myself and others, not death. How many of you guys have ever heard the statement, "He's going to work himself into an early grave"? How many of you ever heard someone say that before? That's been around forever. What is that kind of statement, right? I would not want to be the guy they're talking about, would you? It's like, "Oh, man, did you hear he died? I know why he died. I kept hearing Bill over here saying he's going to work himself into an early grave." And somebody might say, "Well, don't you think you're making a little more of this than you ought to?" You know what? No, I don't. You know what? There's a way that seems right to men, but the Bible says the end thereof is death. And God told us in his word that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And that's God's word, not mine, and I believe it. And so we have to be careful what we say about people because we can bring these word curses on them. You know, my move to Fort Gibson, I thought this would be a good example. You know, some people might say, well, you know, Brother Rogers, you're having to drive a lot. It may be a matter of time till he just doesn't want to come to Tahlequah anymore. He might look for a church in Fort Gibson to pastor. Now, what is that? That sounds just like Peter. It sounds like they mean well, and they're just being intellectual and thinking this through. But what is that doing to my ministry? What are they sowing to my ministry here at Faith Fellowship? They're sowing death, aren't they? Right. All because they're just like impetuous Peter, and they don't realize the power of the tongue to say such things. And those things shouldn't be said. You know, even if you think it, and we can't stop thoughts, but when you verbalize it, it's another thing. And just as a footnote to this, God called me to Tahlequah, and if I have to drive 3 hours on Sunday, you can count on me being here. Amen? So we'll just put that to rest, all right? I'm not saying anybody said that. I'm just saying, treat me like a fool. Elvis, right? Treat me like a fool. Thank you. Thank you very much. Right? Songs, right? You can sing these songs, and you say, well, they're just songs. And then you're like, why are everybody treating me like a fool? You've been singing Elvis again, right? Or your cheating heart. I can't believe my wife ran off with that other guy. Quit singing your cheating heart, right? And so, you know, again, songs. You say, well, they're just songs. If those words are coming out of my mouth, they're either life or death. It doesn't matter if you wrote the song or not. Amen? And that's why the Scripture says, you know, speak to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Amen? And so, you know, what should I be singing? The devil's mad and I'm glad. Lost the soul he thought he had. Praise the Lord, I'm born again. Right? I mean, sing something that glorifies God and speaks life to your life, to the lives around you. And stay away from your cheating heart and treat me like a fool. So Peter's inspiration for his death confession was obviously satanic, but I think it was also ego and intellect. You know, I mean, Jesus said this to all of these guys, but Peter, you know, he had just said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, right? And so he's starting to think, well, I'm spiritual. You know, and boy, be careful. The Scripture says, take heed when you stand, lest you fall, right? Or let a man not think of himself too highly, right? And so Peter's got this inflated ego, and he's thinking that he's intellectual. And so he's thinking, well, I need to set the Lord straight. I've thought this thing through. I've got this figured out. I don't know what he's thinking, but I need to just tell him this can't happen, you know? And so, you know, be careful when you think you've arrived or you're intellectual or you've thought this thing through, because everything that comes out of my mouth should not come from my brain, but from the Holy Spirit. Amen? Oftentimes my brain doesn't think the way the Holy Spirit thinks. In fact, the Scripture says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, God's ways are above man's ways. And so I need my speech to be seasoned with the Holy Spirit and grace. Amen. I do not want to trust my intellect. I don't want to be intellectual or allow my ego to drive what I say. I want to be Spirit-led. And so Peter's rebuke of Jesus, we read it earlier. I just kind of want to close with this. Nola, come on up. Be it far from you. And so he's putting this word curse that the ministry of Jesus is going to be far away from him. He's not going to reach it, right? And that it can't happen. And if Peter's words, now here's where we bring this home. If Peter's words were left unchecked by Jesus, it's quite possible in the spirit realm it would have been harder for Jesus to finish what God called him to do. We know it was hard as it was. In the Garden of Eden, he's crying, God, take this cup from me. As the pressure of the cross, the fear of the pain, and the sins of humanity are starting to be poured on him, and he's sweating great drops of blood, He's in agony, probably a greater agony than any man could ever. But if Peter's words were left unchecked, how much harder would it have been? And so the idea is that if someone is confessing something negative about you, or even meaning well and confessing a word curse on you or your ministry or your job or your relationship or anything, you cannot leave those words unchecked. You have to take authority in the spiritual realm over what's hanging out there, which is what Jesus did, and you have to say, I rebuke that statement in Jesus' name. That will not happen. So you are spiritually battling now in the spiritual realm against these word curses that have been released, and you're taking authority over them. You're saying, no, that can't happen. I'm going to do what God called me to do. I'm going to finish what God called me to finish. I'm going to win. Amen. And you're going to win, 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 and you're going to win. If I had a church of 1,000, I couldn't do this. And you're going to win, and you're going to win, because Jesus won. Amen. And he said that the works he did, we'll do also. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Thank you, Jesus. And so, in closing, I want us to just take a minute to search our hearts. And if we've inadvertently, and I know Peter meant well, if we've confessed something over someone, then ask the Lord to forgive you and undo that with a confession of faith. If you've said, well, you know, he always starts stuff and he never finishes it or whatever, you know, about your spouse or he or her, then just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that, and say, what a blessing she is or he is, or I know he'll get to it later, but and God's got this, you know, and just turn it around and get rid of the curses and bring a blessing. Let's pray. Lord, today we ask that you search our hearts for anything that we may have said. We know that death and life is in the tongue, and we repent of intellectualism. We repent of carnal thoughts. We repent of being impulsive with our words. We ask that you help us, Lord, to be spiritual, to be spirit-led, to only speak those things that are spiritually led and not just what we want to say. Help us, Lord, to be led by the Holy Spirit so that every word we speak is spirit-led. And Lord, what a tremendous responsibility. I think we all fall short in that area. So forgive us, guide us, and keep us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might be reflections of Jesus in a fallen world, more spiritual, more spiritually led. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, Nola.
Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with his Spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your life.
Yes.
Yeah.
God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.